Colossians chapter 1, and this morning we're going to try something a little unusual. We're going to, Lord willing, we're going to cover two verses in 1 week. Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we are humbled as we open the Word of God and consider what great things you have done for us. We ask, Lord, as we look into Colossians, that you would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would guide us in your Word, and Father, that you would prick our hearts and instruct us in the way of righteousness. And Father, we pray that it would all be to your honor and glory. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to look at a man called Epaphras and how Paul describes him in the book of Colossians. He tells us in verse 7 that the Colossian believers learned from this man Epaphras. He mentions the gospel that was brought to them in verse 5, the gospel that brought forth fruit in that city. And then he says in verse 7, as you learned of or from Epaphras. So the first thing we know about this man Epaphras in this chapter is that he brought the gospel message to the city of Colossae. We learn in chapter 2 that evidently Paul had not been to this city. They had not seen his face in the flesh. These folks did not know him, but they knew Epaphras. And Epaphras taught the people the good news. And the term that is used here by the Apostle Paul for teach, or it says that rather for learned, as you learned of Epaphras, it's the word for to make a disciple. And so Epaphras evidently enrolled folks in this city in a discipleship program, and they learned of the word of the truth of the gospel. They learned of the whole counsel of God from this man, Epaphras. Now this is the same term that's used in Matthew chapter 11, where the Lord said, learn of me. Become one of my disciples. Be a student of mine. And that's what took place in the city of Colossae. Epaphras gathered together students and he taught them the word of the truth of the gospel. Just as the Lord took in disciples, so Epaphras took in disciples and they learned. Now notice in verse 5 he mentions of the hope that was laid up for them in heaven, whereof they heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And evidently that word before has reference to before the false teachers came in with all of these other issues and additions they placed or tacked onto the gospel. Before all of that, they learned from this man Epaphras. And what they learned from him produced fruit. These were disciples indeed. Just as the Lord Jesus gathered disciples to him, many came to be his students and learned. Most of them flunked out, if you will. Most of the disciples learned something of the Lord and didn't like what they heard and walked with him no more. But there were some who he referred to as disciples indeed, or genuine disciples. And here, Paul says that there were in the city of Colossae some genuine learners. Folks who are hungering to learn more of the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn more of the word of the truth of the gospel. And Epaphras was the man that God used to teach these folks, to bring the gospel there. It's likely he who started that assembly in that city. And it's perhaps likely he that also started the assemblies in the two cities nearby, Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, sometime after the church was established in Colossae, Epaphras visited the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome. And he brought with him to the Apostle Paul a message about the condition of the church in Colossae. And evidently, he told him all about the false teachers and all about these different isms that had been introduced into the church. And he was seeking advice and counsel and help from Paul to bring back this help to the assembly in the city of Colossae. Now look in chapter 4 for a moment, in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 12. There's something else we learn about this man, Epaphras. In chapter 4, in verse 12, Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you. So evidently he was a Colossian. And he brought the good news that he heard to his hometown. He learned something, and he wanted others that he was close to learn the same thing. He was from Colossae. He was one of them. Evidently, he grew up there. He had family there. He had friends there. And he was the perfect man for the job. You see, he already knew the language. He was a Colossian. He already knew the culture. He grew up there. He knew all the problems and adversities and difficulties in life that the people in that region faced. He was one of them. And you know, one of the very first things that a new believer realizes once his eyes are opened and he's born again, he realizes that all the people around him that he has grown up with, they're not saved. Isn't that one of the first things that came to mind after you came to know the Lord? When you suddenly realize that you had trusted in Christ and you're born again and now you see the whole world through a different perspective. Evidently, Epaphras, when he was saved, he realized that the folks around him in his hometown, they needed to be saved too. That's just what happened in the lives of the other disciples. Remember, the Lord spoke to Andrew? One of the first things that Andrew did after he learned of the Lord was he went to tell his brother, Peter. And he was the perfect man to tell Peter because, while Peter knew him, they could communicate very well. Epaphras knew the people in the city of Colossae. Look in chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." So here was a man who had a heart for the Colossians. He wanted to see folks in this city, folks that he knew, that he grew up with, many of whom were likely his relatives. He wanted to see them saved. And he also had a great zeal, an evangelistic zeal, for the two nearby cities. This was really a tri-city region with Colossae and the more wealthy city, Laodicea and Hierapolis. It's likely that Epaphras knew folks in those cities. They were only about 10 miles apart. He would have many contacts there, many opportunities to speak about Christ to those folks, many perhaps people he had done business with in the past. And so the Lord chose Epaphras for this very special ministry. He was the perfect man for the job. In fact, unbeknown to him, God had foreordained before the foundation of the earth that this man Epaphras would be one of the Colossians. He would grow up there. He would learn the language. He would know the people, know the culture, know the customs, and be well able to communicate the gospel to them. And he had a zeal. He had an excitement. He had a fervor of spirit. He was eager to share this good news that he had learned about Christ, the word of the truth of the gospel, and he wanted to communicate it with the others in the church, in the cities nearby. And notice in verse 13, it not only does it say that he had a zeal, or he was jealous to see these folks come to know the Lord, it says he had a great zeal. And it also states there, it's implied in the tense, that this was his continual spirit. He had a continual attitude of a zeal, a desire for these people. This wasn't just a passing spurt that lasted only for a few moments after he was saved. Rather, this was his ongoing spirit. He was zealous to see people in his hometown and the folks that he knew in nearby cities come to know the Lord in the same way that he does. You know, one of the first things that God puts in our minds and hearts after we're saved is this acknowledgement, this realization that God just saved me from eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. And that means that my family needs to know Him. My neighbors need to know Him. They need to be aware of this good news. And we ought to have that zeal. We ought to have that desire. And you know, maybe you used to. Maybe soon after you were saved, you had that burning desire to tell others the gospel and to let other people know that God saved you and He can save them just as well. But you know what happens over time? Sort of like burning coals over time. If they're not stirred up, the ashes begin to assemble on the top and the coals begin to cool down. And it needs to get stirred up. And we need from time to time to be stirring ourselves up. Just the way this man Epaphras was, he had a continual great zeal for those around him. And I'm convinced that one of the best ways to stir up a desire to see others come to know the Lord is by telling others about the Lord. There's nothing more exciting than sharing the gospel and letting folks know, somebody perhaps out of the blue, that God sends your way. Sit down and tell them what the Lord did in your life. And explain to them how He saved you by His grace. And it is thrilling and exciting, and it will stir up in your heart a desire to see others come to know Him in the same way. And who better than you to share the gospel with folks around you? Do you know that mission boards spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to get their missionaries at the same point where you are already in your hometown? They spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to get missionaries trained so they can learn the language, so they can learn the culture, so they can learn how to communicate with folks in this faraway land where they're going to be sent. And then to ship them there and all the rest. Well, you know, we're New Englanders. We know the language. We know the culture of North America. We know how to communicate. We have a distinct advantage over many missionaries who have dedicated their lives to this project of telling others about the Lord. And we are the perfect ones that God can use to share the gospel right where we are. See, it wasn't necessary for Epaphras to go to missionary training school and learn the language and the culture. We learn in Colossians 4, he was one of them. And you know, we're one of them. And we ought to take advantage of the training that God has given us to learn this language, to learn this culture. However old you are, that's how long you've been in training. To be able to communicate with folks around us. And however long we've been saved, that's how long we've been training to learn the gospel message and have a better grasp of God's Word to be able to share it with folks around us. Now back in Colossians 1, in verse 7, the first thing we learned about this man Epaphras is that folks in Colossae learned the gospel from him. Now, the second thing that Paul tells us about Epaphras is that he was a dear fellow servant. A dear fellow servant. Now, a fellow servant, the word for servant here is the word for an abject slave, a slave with no will of his own, a slave whose whole life is dedicated to fulfilling the will of his master. Only this word for slave comes with a little prefix before it that indicates that he's on the same level as all the other slaves. He's a fellow slave. And that's how the Apostle Paul refers to this man Epaphras. He's a slave of Jesus Christ, and he's a slave just as Paul and Timothy are. And so Paul saw this man Epaphras as one of his co-workers. He was a faithful worker. He was a slave of Jesus Christ. He was a fellow slave who stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul and Timothy. They did the same work. You know, in most of Paul's epistles, he refers to himself as the servant or the slave of Jesus Christ. Now he refers to Epaphras in that same term, with that same term. He's also a fellow slave with me, doing the same work for the same Lord, accomplishing the same purpose with the same goal of planting churches. And perhaps nobody better than the Apostle Paul could appreciate what Epaphras went through in his work for the Lord. See, Paul also came into many cities. He also preached the gospel, and he knew about opposition. He knew when he was going into a city, into pagan territory, he was entering into hostile territory, preaching a message that folks didn't want to hear. Paul knew of the risks. He knew of the dangers. He knew of the opposition. Remember how Paul faced danger when he preached a gospel that did away with idolatry and the idol makers, their craftsmen didn't like this message that Paul was preaching. In Jerusalem, they nearly tore him to shreds. They didn't like the message he was preaching. In Lystra, they stoned him and left him for dead. They didn't like the message that he was preaching. In Philippi, he ended up beaten and chained in a dungeon. They didn't like the message he was preaching. And so Paul could fully appreciate what Epaphras went through in order to get a church established in the city of Colossae. He knew all about the danger and the trouble. In fact, Paul was writing from prison. And so Paul refers to Epaphras here as a fellow slave, one who was sold out in serving the Lord by preaching the gospel to the lost and establishing local churches. You know, this term ought to characterize every one of us. We are to be sold out slaves to Jesus Christ. Without a will of our own, we're to be reckoning ourselves to be dead to self and our own will, and alive unto God as a living sacrifice, our lives offered on the altar of service to Him. And too often we find believers serving other things. As Paul mentioned, sometimes serving diverse lusts, serving pleasures, sometimes serving the world, serving their jobs, serving all kinds of things, serving another master. This was not the case with Epaphras. Here Paul says he was a fellow slave with the Apostle Paul. He had no will of his own. He was selfless in his ministry to the Lord Jesus, selfless in offering himself to God as an instrument to be used to preach the gospel and get a church established in that city. Now, when he calls him a fellow servant, a fellow slave, it implies that he wasn't a maverick. He wasn't working all by himself. He wasn't a lone cannon. Rather, he worked with others of like precious faith in this great endeavor. Paul saw him as one of his personal colleagues, a fellow laborer, a fellow servant, doing the same work. And you know, it's likely, in light of the rest of this epistle, in light of where Paul is going with this and speaking about the truth of the word of the truth of the gospel, in contrast to all the tradition and ceremony and legalism and asceticism that was being introduced into this church, it's very likely that Paul was using the epistle of Colossae not only to teach the saints there, but as a letter of recommendation for Epaphras. He sends him back by saying he's a fellow servant with me in Timothy, giving Epaphras credibility before the assembly in Colossae. Now, all of these other false teachers most likely claim to have divine authority, but any fool can claim to have divine authority. Paul sent Epaphras back to the city of Colossae with this inspired letter from the hands of the beloved Apostle Paul, an indisputable authority figure known to all the churches, and he says, Epaphras is my fellow servant. This would prove to be quite valuable to Epaphras as soon as he began to face the onslaught of false teachers who entered in and would most likely begin to question his authority. You started this church? How come you're not an apostle? What right do you have of starting this church? And on the attacks would go. Paul knew all about getting attacked in the ministry. Paul knew what Epaphras was going through as he established a city there, a church in that city. And so Paul wanted to lend all the weight of his apostolic authority he could to this fellow servant. It would give credibility to Epaphras in the assembly. And you know, it also served a second purpose. It would also do away with this idea of a hierarchy in the church, that somebody is to be up on a pedestal. Look what Paul does. He is the ultimate authority in the early church. He's Paul, the one to whom the mystery of the body was revealed by Christ. And yet, Paul says of Epaphras, we're all in the same boat. I'm no big shot. He says, I'm a fellow servant just with Epaphras. Same level. Nobody is to be put on a hierarchical pedestal in the local church. Rather, we are all members of the body. We are all servants. We are all fellows standing shoulder to shoulder. The only one who really gets the preeminence in the local church ought to be Christ. And so Paul speaks of Epaphras as his dear fellow servant. You know, we know dear fellow servants all over the globe. Think of Victor Ho in Hong Kong, and the Lopezes in Montevideo, Christine Sears in Germany, Dave McKee in Africa. All over the globe we know dear fellow servants of like precious faith who are doing the very same work today that Epaphras did in the first century. Preaching the gospel, leading others to a saving knowledge of Christ, discipling them, and establishing a sound local church. And notice also that Paul speaks here of Epaphras as a dear fellow servant. Dear. Beloved. Same word the Father used of my beloved Son. You see, Epaphras not only had authority in the assembly that Paul was endorsing. He was not only being recommended to the saints by the Apostle Paul and to Timothy, but he was beloved by Paul. He says, he is my dear fellow servant. He was a dear fellow servant of Paul and evidently a dear fellow servant of the saints in Colossae. He gave his all to get this church established there. He poured his life into that ministry. And now Paul is stating before the congregation, he's one of us. And his point was, he is a dear fellow servant. Trust him. He taught you the word of the truth of the gospel, in contrast to the false teachers who came in with a contrary message. So evidently, Epaphras was loved by Paul. Paul loved Epaphras, and he wanted to communicate to that to the saints in Colossae as well. And you know, when we think of all of these missionaries that we've come to know over the years, and we've prayed for, we've prayed with, we've been supporting, dear fellow servants, we can get to know them. And we can get to know by reading their missionary letters the kind of struggles that they're going through on the field. It's just like what was happening between Paul and Epaphras. Paul had never been to that field. They didn't know him by faith. But there was a lot of communication in Epaphras, and there was a visit on this occasion, and there was communication. Two fellow servants doing the same work in different parts of the world. And there was a love and a bond between them. And you know, this ought to be the kind of bond that binds our hearts to the fellow servants that are serving the Lord around the globe, those missionaries that we know and love. And it also ought to be the same kind of bond of love that characterizes the work within the assembly. Epaphras was a dear fellow servant to Paul. Now notice also, he says in verse 7, for you, he was a faithful minister of Christ. So Paul says, to us, to Paul and Timothy, he was a fellow servant, but to you, he is a faithful minister. And the word for minister here is different than the word for servant or slave previously. It's the word that's normally translated deacon. the officer in the church, only it's not used in the technical sense of a church officer here. It's used in a more generic sense. And he's saying here that Epaphras was a servant, he was a deacon, if you will, one who executes the tasks for another. He was a deacon of Christ. The difference between a doulos, an abject slave, and a diakonos, a servant here, is that the diakonos serves willingly. And so here, what Paul is saying, that Epaphras was willingly serving in that church in Colossae. Nobody twisted his arm to do it. Nobody was forcing him to do it. He did it because he wanted to. It was a willing service. This speaks of his willingness to submit himself and to subject himself to the will of God in serving the Lord. And God's will was paramount. Read through this epistle. God's will was paramount in praying for God's will and to be filled with God's will and to be subjected and submitted to God's will. That's the kind of man Epaphras was. Which is why Paul was endorsing him and commending him to them. Epaphras served the Lord in that assembly, and he was their faithful minister because he wanted to. Now, Paul emphasizes this fact here because Epaphras was faithful to the task to which he was called. He was faithful in bringing the gospel to people in Colossae and in Hierapolis and Laodicea as well. He was faithful. In fact, the existence of the church at Colossae is a testimony to the faithfulness of this man Epaphras. Now we know about the trouble that later arose in Laodicea. They became so hung up on all the blessings that they had from God that they were no longer concerned about God. And Christ no longer had the preeminence in the church at Laodicea. He was on the outside knocking, wanting some fellowship, but nobody was listening. Paul knew all about the problems in Laodicea. And he knew all about the trouble that had arisen in the church of Colossae as well. He's commending Epaphras as a faithful servant. In other words, Epaphras could have quit. He could have quit when the going got tough. When that invasion of false teachers came, and evidently there wasn't just one, there are several different doctrinal issues that are brought up in this book, and evidently there was one wave after another of these false teachers that came in, and some men could have just said, I'm sick and tired of the fight, and throw in the towel. But Epaphras didn't. He was faithful. He was reliable. Paul could count on him to do the job. He stuck it out in good times and in bad times, and Paul is praising this man for that quality of faithfulness. Remember, a faithful ambassador is health, we saw in Proverbs. You know, God would have each one of us to be faithful ministers in the local church. And in one sense, while not technically deacons, the church officer, and in another sense, we are all servants in the body. We are all members that have been gifted and entrusted with a capacity to function so that the body functions smoothly and Christ is magnified. Every one of us is required, every steward is required to be faithful, dependable, consistent, not weary in well-doing. And that's what Paul is commending Epaphras for before the congregation in Colossae. And he does it with apostolic authority. Paul lets these folks know that to him, he's one of us. He's shoulder to shoulder with Paul and Timothy and the other apostles. And to you, he says, he's a faithful minister of Christ. And by doing this, he's setting Epaphras apart from the false teachers. He's not like those Judaizers that came in with all their Jewish traditions. He's not like those Greek philosophers who came in with their philosophy. He's not like those pagan ascetics who came in with their asceticism. Here is a faithful minister. And look in chapter 4, in chapter 4, in verse 12. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Here Paul is praising Epaphras. He's commending him for his faithful servant service. And one of the ways that Paul knew he was a faithful servant in this assembly was because Paul knew something about his prayer life. Paul knew that this man was a laborer. This man worked. He strived. He sought daily to pray for these folks. He labored in prayer. He stretched himself out in prayer. And he did it fervently. And his goal was that each one of them would stand perfect in the will of God. That's all he wanted here, was that God's will would be paramount. And that there would be a body of believers in that city. Didn't matter whether it was large or small. What mattered is that they were faithful. That they loved the Lord with all their heart. And that they would stand in God's will perfect. I would much prefer to have a small body, a small assembly of believers who are sold out and submitted to God's will than a large church of mush. Paul was praising Epaphras because that was his goal, to have an assembly of believers who would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. They knew God's will, they loved God's will, they were submitted and surrendered to God's will. And that's how the epistle begins. He prays for that. And Paul knew, evidently, when Epaphras visited Paul, they prayed together. And Paul got a sense of this man's fervency in prayer and his heart's desire to see these folks stand perfect in God's will. Now, Paul wasn't afraid to point out a good, faithful servant and an unfaithful servant. Turn to 2 Corinthians for a moment in chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 13. Here Paul says, For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They were unfaithful ministers who, in the early church, began to infiltrate into the assemblies, whether it was in Corinth here or whether it was an onslaught, evidently, that came into the church at Corinth. Paul wasn't afraid to identify a false teacher and say, stay away from him. He's a representative of the devil. He's teaching darkness. Stay away from that. It's error. And that's what he does in the book, the Epistle to the Colossians. He points out the error of this invasion of false teachers. But on the other hand, Paul stood up for Epaphras. Do you see the clear line of distinction he made? He points out the error of the invaders and he says, now Epaphras, he loves the Lord. He's a fellow slave with me and with Timothy. He's a faithful servant. And he taught you the word of the truth of the gospel. And the word of the truth that he taught you produced fruit. And the church was established on that truth. And so Paul wants the saints in Colossae to stand with this man and with the teaching and to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That was the desire of the heart of Epaphras. That was the desire of the heart of the Apostle Paul. That these folks would know God, that they'd know His will, that they would stand perfect and complete in God's will, surrendered and sold out to God's will. And imagine what God can do with a body, with an assembly of folks, with that kind of spirit. Imagine what God could do with us if we were all filled with the knowledge of His will. And desirous and zealous to carry out His will. This is the kind of praying that God puts, or rather that puts God at the center of everything. And if there's one thing we learn in the Epistle to the Colossians, that Paul's desire, Epaphras' desire, was that Christ would be at the center of absolutely everything. That Christ would have all the preeminence, that they would be filled with His will and submitted to His will. And that's what they prayed for. That was their goal. That was their desire for this body. And let's pray that way. Let's pray with all the struggles and trials that may befall us in the days ahead, that as an assembly, God would fill us with the knowledge of His will, and that we would be zealous to carry it out. That puts God at the center. You know what characterizes the age in which we live today in the evangelical world? A man-centered ministry. Where people run the show. Where people get their own way. Where ministries are designed in such a way to please men and offer them anything they want, a long menu of you name it, we've got it, we'll offer it to you. We have one item on our menu here. Christ and Him crucified. The risen Savior. And if folks aren't satisfied with that, I can point you to 10 churches in the valley where you'll be happy, you'll be thrilled. You won't like it here unless Christ is the center of your life. You know, it's impossible to be a faithful servant unless we pray this way. Unless we pray that we would stand perfect and complete in the will of God with Christ as the center of our lives. Because anything else leads to the flesh. Motivating and operating in the background. You know, our prayer meeting is really the backbone of this church. Where saints can gather. Where we can gather together and hear about the struggles that are going on in the lives of others and pray together. Where we can learn about the difficulties that others are facing, the trials that they're going through, and we can stand shoulder to shoulder together and pray together. And you know what happens when you get to learn about folks in prayer meeting and we get to be a little more personal and testify of what God's doing in our lives? Then we will tend to be a little more understanding. When maybe somebody snaps at you and you wonder why they're so upset. And well, maybe if you were at prayer meeting, you'd know what they were going through. Epaphras prayed for these folks fervently. He loved them. He loved the Lord. Now go back to Colossians chapter 1. And I love the final thing we learn of him in verse 8. He was a reporter of good. Verse 8. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now look at the substance of this report. Here was a man, Epaphras, who established a church in the city of Colossae. He was struggling with all the isms that had been attacking this church from all different angles. He goes to the Apostle Paul for help and counsel and advice. He prays with Paul for these folks that they would be strong, that they would stand perfect in all the will of God. And what is it that he reports to them? What does he report to Paul? Evidently, the thing that stood out the most in Paul's mind was the fact that these folks had the love of the Spirit in them. Not just that they were doctrinally sound, that they were orthodox, which is obviously necessary, but they had the love of the Spirit in them. It wasn't just cold orthodoxy. There was a fervency in this assembly. He says in verse 4, that he heard about their love which they have to all the saints. And that thrilled Paul. And now Epaphras is reporting back and declaring unto him their love in the Spirit. A life that was characterized by the love of God. This was the fruit of the gospel. Now sure, they wanted to contend for the faith. That was evidently the purpose of this visit from Epaphras to Paul. But he reported that there was fruit there, that these folks loved the Lord and they loved one another. And the evidence that the gospel was at work, the evidence that there was fruit, the evidence of this life was the love and the Spirit. This was a progress report that Epaphras was delivering to the Apostle Paul. Now think of this. There were a lot of things that Epaphras could have made as his main point in delivering this message to Paul. He could have pointed out the paganism that was infiltrating. He could have pointed out the legalism and Jewish traditions. He could have pointed out lots of the other issues that will come up in time in this epistle. But evidently what so impressed him was the love and the Spirit that they had. He was able to, for the time, overlook all the difficulties and the problems and see the good. And now the Apostle Paul is writing back to this assembly and he's praising them. Imagine getting a letter from the Apostle Paul saying how he constantly thanks God because he has heard of your genuine love in the Spirit. Now Peter tells us that genuine love arises from a pure and a regenerated heart. And so Epaphras' report highlights their love. What a remarkable quality for a church to have, especially in light of what they were going through. You know, when problems arise, when a church is being attacked, it's easy for the devil to get in and tempers to flare. It's easy for folks to get angry and for heads to be butting against one another. But here was a church under attack, and yet their love in the Spirit was strong. You know, if the Spirit of God is controlling folks and the fruit of the Spirit is being manifested, the devil can throw at us whatever he will. And that faith will shield all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so what really was impressive to Paul and to Epaphras was here were a group of folks. The gospel had effectually worked in their hearts. It was producing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit was the testimony to that fact. And therefore, Paul had confidence that they were going to make it. With all of the attacks and struggles they were going through, they were going to make it. And this says a lot. Epaphras could see beyond the problems. He could see the good. And Paul was constantly thanking God for this church. Yeah, he knew of their struggles. Yeah, he knew of their problems. Yeah, he knew of the sin in that assembly. He knew of the controversies that were brewing. But he also knew of their faith in Christ Jesus. He also knew of the love that they had one to another. And he also knew here in verse 8 of their love in the Spirit. And he knew that Epaphras was a faithful servant of Christ, a faithful servant who was focused on Christ and whose goal it was to get the folks in this assembly to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and to have that love in the Spirit one for another, and no external attack would ever be able to undo the marvelous work that God was doing when that's our focus. And you know, the same thing will be true here. If we learn by God's grace to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, keep Him the center of everything, and love one another as we ought to love, the devil is going to attack. This is not a focus. This is not a kind of a body that the devil is pleased with. He'll attack. But we can have confidence that if God is with us, who can be against us? We ought to expect problems. We ought to expect satanic attack in the future. But we also ought to expect, if our focus is right, if we love the Lord with all of our heart, and we're sound in the faith and love one another, then we are safe indeed in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His body. This is His church. And we are privileged to function in the midst of it all. And thank God that He's the head. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Epaphras. We thank You for his faithful service. We thank You, Lord, for the assembly that was raised up in that city. And Lord, we even thank You for the problems that they faced and endured and defeated. because their focus was right, because Christ had all the preeminence in that place. And Lord, we pray that that sort of spirit might be duplicated here by your grace and by your power and unto your glory. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.